We'll open your Bibles, please, to 2 Peter chapter 1. My second segment has to do with allies of ministry maturity. Allies, meaning friends. We spoke about the enemy, the foes of ministry, the foes of maturity. Now we're going to speak about allies, friends. These are friends that you and I need. Number one, personal growth. That's your friend. Personal growth. That's a good friend. Secondly, the opposite of pride would be humility, humbleness. And then Eusebio, Eusebia. That's a name that means basically godliness in Greek, godliness. And then prudence, prudence. Prudence is not just a Beatles song, Dear Prudence. Prudence here has a twin brother by the name of discretion. Prudence and discretion. So we have personal growth, humility, godliness, and prudence. Peter said this, beware, lest you also fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and forever. Amen. Those were the last words written by Peter himself. To grow in the knowledge of Jesus Christ and to grow in the knowledge of his grace. And he signs his letter. And that's how he closes this magnificent epistle. To grow. What is an ally? An ally is any person, group, or state that is joined in an association with another or others for common purpose. Personal growth, and this is not an exhaustive list, this is just mine that I believe that are very important. Personal growth. It's a definition. What is growth? To spring up and develop into maturity. There are two words that are very, one is an ugly word, one is a beautiful word. Languishing. Languishing means you're drying up in the vine. Languishing. You're desiccated. It means you're dried up. You're languishing either for air, oxygen, or water. There's deprivation of food or nourishment, and you're languishing. The opposite of language is basically flourishing. It's a Latin word. It comes from the word flower, flor, flourishing. And that means you're becoming fruitful. You're becoming productive. And as believers, the Bible says that we begin to drink milk. It's a metaphor that we go through the ABCs of the Bible. I want you to know that I was raised Catholic. I was brought up in the Catholic Church. I knew absolutely, absolutely nothing about Christianity. I knew the culture, the traditions, things that are taught in the community, but it's not actually Catholic dogma, but they're practiced in the community. But the Catholic Church, they said, we don't teach that. And they're absolutely right. They don't teach that. But in the community, they teach things they ought not. And so I grew up in that kind of environment. So when I became a Christian, there was a necessity for me to grow. I had a Bible. When I got saved, they gave me a little cheap Bible. It only had the Gospel of John. That's all they had. And then I got myself a Bible, but it was a living Bible. And that's all I knew. And then someone told me, why don't you get a study Bible? What's the difference, eh? We study the Bible. For what, eh? So you can get rooted and grounded. An agriculture term and an architectural term. Get grounded and rooted. For what? So you will know him intimately. Why? So you will know the love of God, the depth of God, the width of God. So when doctrines and weird doctrines come in, when life comes in, you need to know personally that you are well rooted and founded in the truth of Jesus Christ. And one guy got me hip. He says, well, look it, I have a Bible, study Bible, and all the letters of Jesus are in red. I was shocked. What? Only the letters of Jesus are in red. Get out of here. I was blown away. So you know what I did? I read all the words of Jesus Christ in the Gospel of Jesus Christ. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. You know how long it will take you to read all the words of Jesus Christ? Less than an hour. If you're from my hood, maybe an hour and a half. But that's an hour and a half invested in the kingdom of God. There I learned many things. Repetition from Jesus Christ. Repetition. And that's all I knew how to pray. Their memory rote prayers. I mean, I'm not demeaning anyone. Please don't understand that. I come from the neighborhood, and I would never demean anyone. I'm just telling you how incredible it is for me to grow up in a Christian environment and not knowing the head of the Christian church, Jesus Christ. So I begin to read the words of Jesus. Just, I went to the book of Matthew. Just stick to the red, man. It's red. And you come to the, you come to the Sermon on the Mount. The whole Bible is read, Matthew 5, 6, and 7. And then in John, you get to John chapter 13. What Matthew, Mark, and Luke doesn't tell us, John tells us in chapter 13, 14, 15, 16, 17, the whole, it's all bloody red. And when I mean that bloody, not in the English sense, I'm talking about bloody, from the blood of Christ. And then I just knew him intimately. I knew him intimately. There was a desire, there was a passion for me to grow in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Not so that I can be smart. It wasn't like that. It's that I have found something that no elixir, there was no drug, there was no sex. And I mean that sincerely. The liberation of the heart and mind, the emancipation of not having a guilty conscience through Jesus Christ is exciting. And it was for me, and it still is for me. Amen, it is. So, personal growth. Listen, you're in 2 Peter chapter 1. If you're like me, I don't know about, some people don't like to write in their Bible. I do. It's psychedelic. I have my own color codes. I have little hearts. I have skeletons, exclamation point, asterisks. I put little smiley faces. Sometimes I go, wow, trip out. Now, it may mean nothing to you, but for me, it reminds me, wow, trip out on this. I have a color code. My wife doesn't understand it, but I do. Oh, my Bible's color coded, man. Yes, my Bible's color coded because God speaks to me, man. It speaks louder than any judge and any police officer. It speaks louder than my mother and my wife put together. It brings conviction. It brings empowerment. It humbles you. And it gives you the ability to discern when people are talking trash and a new law comes in or a new presidential candidate comes in and something comes in and you filter through Jesus Christ. Then, you know. So personal growth is very, very important. Now, notice the word knowledge here as we read. Yes, we read and we'll just scope it up and we'll come back. Watch this. Simon Peter, a bondservant, apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained like precious faith with us by the righteousness of our Lord Savior Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied to you, here we go, in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. As his divine power has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the medium, through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises. I mean, Peter, he loves the word precious. And he says that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature. Notice this. Having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. In addition, but also for this very reason, given all diligence, add to your faith virtue. Add to your virtue, knowledge. To knowledge, self-control. To self-control, perseverance. To perseverance, godliness. And to godliness, brotherly kindness. And to brotherly kindness, love. For if these things are yours, these virtues, and you abound in them, you will be neither barren. That's the word barren means languishing. Neither will you be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 9. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. Therefore, my brethren, Be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You find one time, two times, three times, four times the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. That we must intimately know this growth through Jesus Christ. Now, definition of growth. It just means to increase or expand in size by assimilation of material into a living organism. You know, it's very scientific that anything that grows and moves must eat. Anything that grows and moves matures. And so we too, as Christians, we need to not languish, but flourish. To get grounded and rooted, to become involved in the things of Christ. In our church, we have classes year round to brainwash them. That's the correct term. Because before we come to Jesus, our mind, our conscience is so full of trash and rubbish that we need to have the power of God, the love of God, and the word of God, the water of God to cleanse our conscience. You agree with that? I agree. If you don't agree with me, that's okay. In my community, there are people who need to know the knowledge of Jesus Christ. One of the greatest compliments for me in my community is when people come up to me after the service and they said, I didn't know that. And I can get cocky and arrogant, but you should. You should read your Bible, eh? Read it. But no. But it's a great discovery for them. I never knew that. Because all they hear is tradition. All they hear is just tradition and culture. And then overweight with ignorance because they never opened the Bible. I had a gentleman who came up to me. He says, you know, I know what you're doing. You're trying to mess up the community here. You bring in a different teaching. And you act like you have read the whole Bible. Now, I'm not going to lie to him. I said, sir, as a matter of fact, I've read through the Bible like 4 or 5 times. Doesn't mean I understand all of it, but I read the Bible from Genesis to Revelation. And I said, and our church has too. We're going the second time around. We already finished Genesis, went to Revelation. Now we're on the second time after being there 24 years. So like Paul the Apostle, I can say I gave you the full counsel of God. But some people are fascinated. You actually read the whole Bible? Absolutely. And I date. Every time I read something, I date it. I just date it. I have here Isaiah 64. I read it in 313, March 13 or 14. Sometimes I write where I'm at. Yesterday, I my devotion was in First Kings, and I put Modesto in the date that I was reading that. Because I like to have a conversation with God. If you know, we pray to God, but when does God speak to you? If this Bible's never cracked, who speaks to you? You have to be spoken by God. And God's word is what changes people. So what kinds of growth do we have? They call them building blocks. Well, life experiences. People say, I went to the school of hard. See, you know that. And it's true. There's also intellectual growth. There's scholastic growth. There's academic endeavors. There's mental, social, physical, or emotional development growth. Some people, when we get married, we grow fast. When we become fathers for the very first time, we grow fast. Or at least we have to grow fast. You cannot be staying the same once you become a father. Your children become a motivation to become something else. You have to. I never thought I would have to have two jobs. Once we had twins, we were introduced to fatherhood and motherhood with a set of twin girls. Lord have mercy. How many here have twins? Anybody have twins here? Anybody? Nobody. You know what I'm talking about, right? And he goes, yeah. I had to work two jobs. I had to mature. I couldn't do the same thing I was doing. Once I became a father, I went through a major alteration. I can't think anymore like you and I are a couple. Now Chuck E. Cheese came into my arena. McDonald's came in, Happy Meals, diapers and formula. It was a different world of maturity. Other people go through a social economic experience, or perhaps it's a political environment or human relationship, and then you grow. But here, the type of growth is recommended. We are told that we are commanded to grow in the things of God. We are told by Peter in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2, he says, as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word that you may grow thereby. As babies, it's a metaphor. You don't feed babies meat, they'll die. You feed them milk. But you cannot be a Christian after 10 years and you're still sucking on that bottle. It looks ridiculous. You're 10 years old? 10 years old, and here you go to the market with a bottle. It would look ridiculous. In the same way, spiritually, sadly, there's so many men and women in the church who basically they're experiencing a failure to thrive. Failure to thrive. Never knew what that meant until I started working for the LA County Big General Hospital. There's a unit, there's 5 units, and I work in all 5 units. And once I went to second unit, which is women's hospital, and I went there, I was like a social worker without a degree. And so I went, and they put me temporarily in this clinic that was called Failure to Thrive Clinic. I was not aware. I was ignorant. I didn't realize. These are little babies that look like they're only like around 1 year old, but in fact they're 1.5, 2 years old, but they have failed to thrive. They're not growing. And there you see the devastation. There's something going on. Something's messed up. Something's not right. And the manifestation is that they're 2 years old, but the manifestation is they're still not acting like a 2-year-old. They're acting like a 1-year-old. Failure to thrive. Sadly, there are many people in the churches where they all have a disease called failure to thrive. They're not flourishing, but they're actually languishing. Here we are told later on in Hebrews, he says, for though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food, for everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a baby, but solid food belongs to those who are of full age, that is, those who by reason of use have senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Just like a child. They don't have the discernment. They don't have the judicial capacity to make decisions. They cannot compute because they're babies. That's why we take care of them. But at one point, we need to grow up. We need to make quality decisions on our life. Quality decision. What is a quality decision? It's not whether you want pickles on your burger. And that's not a quality decision. A quality decision when you're about to get married, about to have children, get involved in business, do a drastic decision for the Lord Jesus Christ to sell everything and go into ministry and go into mission. Those are really qualitative decisions. And you need to have that ability to grow and grow in the knowledge of God through Jesus Christ, the grace of God through Jesus Christ. To know Christ is thus to know God truly. In the priestly prayer of Jesus in John chapter 17, 3, he says this, and this is eternal life, that you may know him, the only true God, in Jesus Christ whom you have sent. In Matthew 11, 27, all things have been delivered to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, nor does anyone know the Father except the Son and the one to whom the Son wills to reveal to him. You and I are in that equation. You and I. Also in John 14, 9, have I been with you so long and yet you have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father, so how can you say, show us the Father? So in growing, you have a spiritual maturity in Christian character. Again, 1 John chapter 5, verse 20. And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding that we may know him who is true, and we are in him who is true, in his Son Jesus Christ. This is the true God in eternal life. There's a Greek word, and I don't know Greek, man. I just know enough Greek to interpret the words that I have here. I have fun with it too, because you know when Jesus said what God has put together, meaning husband and wife, let no man separate or put asunder, correct? You know what the Greek word for that? The Greek word is chorizo. I kid you not. But it's not pronounced chorizo, it's pronounced chorizo. But it's spelled C-H-O-R-I-Z-O. So I told our congregation, when you're thinking about divorce, just think chorizo. That means don't divide. So I have fun with these words. The word for godliness is the word Eusebia, which I know some guys in my hood, they're named Eusebio. Named after godliness. And so I know a guy named Mercedes, named after mercy. It's a girl's name, but a guy has it because he was born on the saint, Mercedes. So they have to give him to him. And so I feel sad for him. Very sad. But here, the word here that he speaks about here is, that's my train of thought. I'm trying to fake it. Let me get back. See, don't sniff glue. That's what happens. Let me get it. I'll come back, man. Don't leave me. Baby, please don't go. Baby, please don't go. Oh, yes, I got it. See, it comes back. Don't do that. I know. I'm sorry, man. But there's a word called ginosko. G-I-N-O-S-K-O. Ginosko. Which sounds a little bit like Spanish. Conosco. Right? Now, has anybody here ever flown in a jet fighter? Anybody? Okay? Wonderful. Okay, those of you who raise your hands, you have an experience that a lot of us here, we think we know what the experience is. We'll never know. Right? And you know that because you had a real experience. Go ginosko. You know. We can talk trash. Oh, yeah, I know how it feels. No, you don't. No, we do not. No, we do not. I had the wonderful pleasure of firing some weapons in the military that a lot of people will never get to fire. Oh, Lord have mercy. I had fun. And you can kill for free, man. It's like, wow, you kidding me, man? People say, I shot with a 45. At any rate, ginosko. I told you already that I had twins. In our home, salsa is always a staple in our house. And as our twins were growing up, Bianca and Jasmine, I would tell them, don't touch this. They can't comprehend it. Don't touch this. It's hot. 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 They're like a year and a half old. They're holding on to the furniture. So we had the chips right by the TV and salsa. First twin, she went and got it, put it on, and volcano head came up. She went crazy. She was crying, and it was, oh, man, she took a hold of that salsa. And so when we put back in there another day, we would say, don't touch it, hot. Only Bianca would say, don't touch it. The other twin, like, was in La La Land. And the other girl couldn't tell her, don't eat that because it's crazy, don't do that. See, her ginosko experience already knew that that's not cool. But twin is a twin. So Jasmine had to go. And so they both had experiential experience. They both now know what hot means. In the same way, that is the intimacy. That is not like saying, oh, I know Jesus. Do you really? There are people that tell me that, oh, I know Jesus. Well, tell me later about him. Why did he die for you? What is teachings, commandments? How does he want you to pray? Tell me, what was he sent here for? And then you realize, I don't know, man. I don't know. He just died on the cross. I saw that in the movie. And they basically are deprived. They don't know the word of God. They don't know the words in red, if I may. See, Peter's final appeal is to what his readers already knew, but he wanted to remind them. He says, I know you know these things. But he says, I want to make sure that you remember them before I die, before I graduate from this world. I want to rattle you. I want to shake you. I want to remind you. I know you know them, but I want to just remind you. He says, he has supplied them with what they need to avoid error and to remind them secure. Knowledge, virtue, which means praise, a quality that's morally good or righteous. The knowledge, general awareness or possession of information, facts, truths, ideals, principles in this case. So we have a class continuously. It's called, this basically Christology, the study of the Lord Jesus Christ. For people that have been in tradition and culture and in basically ignorance, when they come to a class, it's basically milk, the ABCs of who Jesus is. And how he was, in accordance to scriptures and prophetical utterance, how he fulfilled that role as a savior for this world. And so we teach them because they need to get grounded and rooted in knowledge of God. And then Peter says self-control. That means outer restraint, the ability to control your own behavior. Perseverance, that means temper, steady and continued action and belief, usually over a long period, especially despite difficulties or setbacks. Godliness, the qualities of God. Biblical writers prefer such word as righteousness, faith, steadfastness, holiness, etc. to describe the faith and life pleasing to God. And then brotherly kindness, fraternal love, or Philadelphia, the practice of being or the tendency to be sympathetic or compassionate, considerate and caring, kind-hearted, thoughtful, gentle, sympathetic, benevolent, gentle, and a graceful person. And finally, love. To feel and show kindness and charity to somebody. Listen, you show these kind of character graces in any community, you are going to stand out. You're going to stand out. I don't mind putting bumper stickers in my car. I have nothing against them, but I don't have any bumper stickers. I like shirts that declare the Christ, you know, I'm a Christian, praise God, you know, be right or be, you know, be left. So that's fine. But I don't need any placards. I don't need to notify anybody. I hope that my behavior, my comportment, my disposition, my response, and how I deal with the public will let them know that I'm weird. But weird in a good sense. I had people saying, are you on medicine? Are you on medication? I said, I sure am. I knew it, because you're just too bubbly, man. But you didn't ask me what kind of medication. What kind of medication? It's for the head, man. But this medication is good for the heart, too. Wait a minute. So you have heart problems, too? I go, oh, yeah. Metaphorically, right? Metaphorically. And this, in a casual two-way conversation, I just laid down the gospel, boom, boom. After I did a funeral, I officiate a funeral. I don't stop, but I stop at this place to go eat. And there was a thug, a gangster, a Gio. OG. Gio. Thug, you know. He's tatted down, sleeved out, everything. And so I sat here in a stool. And I reached over for the salt. And I knocked it over and I touched him. You don't touch people like that. So I said, please forgive me. Now, nobody in the community says, please forgive me. Nobody says that. We say other words that I won't tell you to express humbleness. You know, you tell them, you're bad. You know, oh, sorry. I just don't, please forgive me, man. I'm so sorry. I got myself, oh, dear Jesus. He's not packing. I sit down. I got my food. I said, Father, bless my food. Not a big sensational. Father, I pray for this homeboy. I pray that you minister. I just said, Lord, bless my food in Jesus' name. Amen. And he was, amen. You Christian, huh? Yeah. He says, you know, can I be a Christian too? I said, absolutely. He says, well, because I see you and, you know, you act weird, eh? I have to interpret that. Not weird in the sense that I'm weird. It's just that I'm an anomaly in the community. A good anomaly in the community. And he says, my sister goes to a church in, right there in Montebello. Yeah. Is the coffee shop Montebello? Yeah. And she's changed, man. I go, wonderful. She's been inviting me. She wanted me to go, man. You know, you ever heard of that? Yeah, I know that. I know the church. See, I didn't want to let him know because I was hiding my identity. You see, he was being free because based on my behavior, my disposition, he found it that he can find a dialogue with someone who's real. And so I'm telling him, yeah. And then I didn't mean to lie. I was just suppressing the truth. He was saying, how's the pastor? I go, he's bad. Bad. Dude, you know, he just does like it is, man. That Sunday, I made an invitation. Some people raised their hands, some to stand up. But that day, I asked people to come forward. And the first guy was homeboy coming down. And as he was coming down, he was going up, he goes... And afterwards, went up to him, and I was able to not only touch him, but embrace him as a brother in Christ. Amen? It has to do everything with personal growth. The ability to communicate that virtue and that love. 1 John chapter 3:18 said, little children, let us not love in word or speech, but in deed and in truth. That's what he's speaking about. And what is the purpose for the spiritual maturity? When you look at 2 Peter, there's a caution towards false teachers. In 2 Peter chapter 3, it calls for faithfulness in light of the last days. So the reason in chapter 1, he says, we want you to go grow in the knowledge of Jesus Christ and his grace. Because in 2nd chapter, there Peter describes that there's going to be deception, massive deception. When Jesus was asked in Matthew 24, tell us, when will the end of the day be? And what signs would you give us? You know the first thing Jesus said? He didn't respond to their question. The first thing that Jesus said, do not be, say it loud. Do not be, do not be deceived. Do not be deceived. Do not be deceived. Do not be deceived. My community and around my community, there's no gospel anymore. There's no teaching. It's just feel good. Ow! You look good. I look good. You feel good. I feel good. We all feel good. God bless you. Let's all feel good. They talk about this is my Bible. I believe what's in it. I believe in it. I have my Bible. And they put it away. Okay, now let me tell you what I feel. And it's very sad. There's no teaching of the Word of God. None at all. We're growing, man. We're growing. And there's nothing spectacular. Here's the pastor of that church. You? Yeah. Why are we growing? Not because I'm handsome. I have an accent. I don't know how to communicate as well as I like to. But God has never called me because I speak well. He called me to communicate to people where I'm from. Convey the gospel of Jesus Christ through his word. Word upon word, line upon line, verse upon verse. And we go at it. We hit every verse. And the knowledge of God comes up. Boom. And the purpose for that, if there's going to be an onslaught of deception in our times. Oswald Sanders said, spiritual leaders of every generation will have a consuming passion to know the word of God through diligent study and the illumination of the Holy Spirit. A word from Chuck. The Holy Spirit is God's gift to you to enable you to overcome sin, to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ, and to transform you into a powerful witness for the Lord. The Holy Spirit is not given to you so that you might have an ecstatic spiritual experience. Rather, he is given to you so that you might have the power to live for Jesus. The Holy Spirit objective is always that you and I be instruments through which the Holy Spirit might flow forth to the needy world around us. It is crucial for our service to God that the Spirit be released as a mighty rushing wind, unquote. That's Chuck. To grow in the knowledge of the Lord. Someone said, I think it was Warren Wiersbe who said, he who says he knows God cannot have a big head. He who says he knows God always ends up with a broken heart. That is so true. If you know the Lord and you have a big head, you didn't learn the Lord. You learn about the Lord. The more you learn about the knowledge of Jesus Christ, the more you have a broken heart for yourself and for the people around you. Because the more you know is a broken heart. So humility is our next friend. It's the opposite of pride. Not proud or haughty, arrogant, or assertive. Humility is personal quality in which an individual shows dependence on God and respect for other persons. Biblical humility is grounded in the character of God and is intimately associated with the fear of the Lord. Here's a king and a prophet named David. He said, "The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise." Another prophet by the name of Micah 6:8. "He has shown you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you, but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God." You see, such a humble spirit shows itself in very several ways. According to Isaiah 6:5, a recognition of one's sinfulness before a holy God. When you realize, whew, I'm nothing. Isaiah was broken by the magnificent glory of God and he was overwhelmed. He says, "I'm a man of uncircumcised lips. I saw the glory, now I'm going to die." There you see the humility expressed. Obedience to God, Deuteronomy 8:2. Submission to God, 2 Kings 22:19. The experience of many kings of Israel indicated that those who humble themselves before God will be exalted. You have Ahab, you have Manasseh, you have Hezekiah, you have Josiah. And those are the examples. When they humbled themselves, God did extraordinary things. See, when you apologize immediately, the tendency for us is not to apologize. There are actually 12 words that I came to know. I don't know the writer, but I found these words around 39 years ago. I went to get ice cream from my wife, and I ended up buying a little booklet. And it's called How to Preserve Your Marriage. Guaranteed. And it was only like $1.29. I go, that's worth the investment. It was like 4 pages. And each page had three words. Each page. And it helped me tremendously. Now I take credit for them, but between us, because God is watching us, it's not mine. But I take credit for them now. This will break you all the time. If you're married, I'm going to give them to you. First words, I am sorry. I'm sorry. You can't say them if there's no humility. You can't say it. And then the next three, I was wrong. Ow! The next three, it's my fault. And finally, the next three, I love you. Try it. When there's a fight, I mean, a real fight with your wife, I know maybe not from this church, but other church. When there's a fight in the house, an argument, watch this. You come out first. You say, "I was wrong. I love you. Please forgive me." Watch your wife. Make sure you hold her because she's going to fall down. Make sure you hold her. You stop the fight. Proverbs says any fool can start a fight. But it takes a wise person to stop one. So these are powerful. That's humility. You're broken. Jesus told us in Matthew 11:29, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I'm gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." What is that? Put a yoke. Yoke is a symbol of bondage. And Jesus says, "Put it on. I'll put it on with you, and I'll walk with you." What happens? If you ever been in prison or you ever done some time, we go from point A to point B. You know what happens, right? They put you up for one guy. If you never done, you're looking at me like weird. Yes, that's what we do. You go from one point to one correctional center to another correctional center, and they lock you up one guy you don't even know. But by the time you go from point A to point B, you already know his mama's name, his girlfriend. You know why? We always ask, "What are you here for, man?" "Well, I'm here for 211, man." "What are you here for?" Traffic tickets. So we get to know intimately only because we're chained up. And Jesus said the same thing. "Put a yoke. Come, let's walk together. And what you're going to learn from me," Jesus said, "is meekness. What you're going to learn from me is lowliness of heart. And in finding meekness and lowliness of heart, you will find peace." Because the ego is shattered. You're a non-entity. You're nobody. trying to worship a somebody. Humility is very important. The New Testament affirms, as does the Old Testament, that God will exalt those who humble themselves and bring low those who are proud. Again, look, take a look at 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5 says, likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility. Why? But here's a principle. God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. So verse 6 is, instead of therefore, you should put there, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. Humility. Then godliness. Webster calls it conforming to the laws and wishes of God. In Titus chapter 1 verse 1, the introduction of Paul, he says, Paul, a bondservant of God and the apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and to the acknowledgement of the truth which accords with godliness. Vine's expository dictionary means to be devout, denoting that holiness which is characterized by God, a Godward attitude, thus which is well-pleasing to him. Eusebio, from the word you and well. Eusebio means you doing well, which means a sound moral conduct. It's called in psychology the inner comportment character. By definition, moral character is the existence or lack of virtue as integrity, courage, fortitude, honesty, and loyalty. In other words, it means that you are a good person and a good citizen with a good, sound moral compass. Someone said the triad means three. The triad of healthy moral character, integrity, truthfulness, and honesty. And then lastly, prudence. Proverbs 14:18. Prudence is the ability to govern and discipline oneself by the use of reason, caution or circumspection as to danger or risk. Now, when I was a druggie, there was no prudence. Freon, angel dust, cannabinol, LSD. I mean, there was no prudence. Why are you doing this to yourself? No, they're already doing, man. It's the way it is. When I became a Christian, began growing the Lord, maturing the Lord, I realized I can't take this mescaline anymore. Why? Because I'm a Christian? No, because that's messed up. Wait a minute. Who told you it's messed up? It's just messed up. How do you know it's messed up? You've been doing it all your life. What do you mean it's messed up? It's just messed up. You see how it works? God, according to Proverbs chapter 2, verse 10, 11, discretion and prudence, when they come into your heart, that's wisdom. Wisdom is personified as a woman. And the Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, when wisdom enters the heart, it changes everything. And prudence is very important. Discretion is very important. Prudence has the, like I shared with you, it's a fraternal brother name, prudence and discretion. Discretion means tact. The quality of behaving or speaking in such a way as to avoid causing offense or revealing private information. It is the quality of being discreet, wise conduct and management, cautious discernment, especially as to matters of propriety and self-control, prudence, circumspection, and wariness. Who gives prudence? 2 Chronicles chapter 2, verse 12. Who gives prudence? If you want prudence, you're not going to go to any kind of thrift shop. You're not going to go to a drugstore. You're not going to go to the library. You're not going to go to Montessori school. You want to get prudence? 2 Chronicles 2, 12 says, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, who made heaven and earth, for he has given King David a wise son, endowed with prudence and understanding, who will build the temple for the Lord and a royal house for himself. Prudence. It's not an intellectual virtue. It is a moral virtue that only God can give to you. When you become prudent, prudent and discretion become part of your life, you will make quality decisions based on the will of God. Every decision you make, combined with humility and the knowledge of God, are good armaments of character to have. He who doesn't have those things, we are told by Peter, he's either blind or he will never grow. And I pray that you will grow and grow and grow and grow and grow. continue to be fruitful. Never stay languishing. Never stay languishing. Keep on keeping on. The main thing is to keep the main thing. The main thing. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for your love. Thank you for your greatness. Thank you for who you are. We love you. We pray, Father, that you will continue to have your hand upon us. Help us, Father, to have prudence. Help us, Father, to study the Word of God. Tell us, guide us, and prompt us, and lead us, Father, to know more about the knowledge of Jesus, the character of Jesus, the power of Jesus, the promises of Jesus, the narrative of Jesus, the mission of Jesus. Remind us, Father, to become Jesus freaks for you. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, guys.